You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Grab a Bible and join along with us as we study God's Word.
Everybody has a worldview. You know what I mean when I say a worldview? It's the way that you view everything. If you imagine, it's like glasses on your perspective of life. And everybody has one. Your worldview may be dependent upon whether you're a guy, whether you're a gal, whether you're native or white, or whatever your perspective is. Everybody has a worldview. And there's a lot of talk about making sure that we emphasize that people have a Christian worldview in church circles. And unfortunately, I think a lot of times that gets misunderstood as it is the white American Republican worldview, very specifically at that point. And that's not what I'm talking about when I'm talking about having a biblical worldview. The biblical worldview is one that is seeing things through the gospel. And if you ever try to step into somebody else's worldview and try to see things through their worldview, it's going to seem weird. I was reading a news article thing, and they posted just a little line that said, study reveals that we share more in a kiss than we know. And I was like, that's weird. So I clicked on the link, which is always a scary thing to do. And it went to an academic journal, okay, so like an official scientific journal that was being written about the microbes that are shared in kissing and how that creates certain type of colonies inside of mouths that don't exist prior to that. And I'm just sitting there going like, oh my gosh, you know, like this is freaking me out. But very specifically, this individual was viewing this through an evolutionary lens. So they're viewing this from the standpoint of that this had to be an evolutionary adaptation to human existence. And so I'm reading this going, so what you're telling me is a couple hundred thousand years ago, two monkeys looked at each other and said, I'm going to put my face against your face and it's going to better our species, right? That's just, I mean, like I was like, you know, because I read scripture and it says God created the world. He gave woman to man and he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And I go, I like that a whole lot better than the other one, right? That was God's plan. And it's because I view the world through a biblical worldview, right? We understand what we see through what we value. And the gospel is the lens through which we view God's love for us in all things. That's the theme that I want you to have this morning, as we are going to be talking about abiding love, looking in 1 John 4, the passage that was read earlier, 13 through 21, that the gospel is the lens through which we view God's love for us in all things. All things, okay? You remember last week we looked at 1 John 4:10, specifically where he says, here is love, not that we love God. In other words, love's origination is not human. It does not originate from us. If it does originate from us, it is not love. So here is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation and offering a sacrifice and atonement for us. Jesus himself, when he's talking to the disciples, he tells them to abide in my love. What in the world does abide mean? That's not a hashtag abide isn't something you added on Twitter or Facebook this morning. So what does it mean when we say we abide in his love? Well, the gospel is how we continually see Jesus' abiding love. It's the lens through which we see in all things throughout our life. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning, okay? So the first question is, what is abiding love? Oops. All right, what is abiding love? Well, verse 16 simply tells us this. It says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. So my question to you this morning is, do you love Boy, I messed that up, didn't I? Do you know and believe that God loves you? Do you know it? And do you believe it? For many of you this morning, it is highly possible that you are guilty of assuming God's love towards you, not knowing it and believing it. They're two very different things. When John says we have come to know and believe, this is not like an innate sense, just something that's happenstance, like, oh, I came to know that it was cold this morning. But it is this understanding that has been tested. John is writing 1 John at the end of his life. John's the only one of the apostles that lived to be old. Everybody else died young for their faith. And so John is writing this, or by the time John is writing this, he has witnessed literally hundreds of his brothers and sisters in Christ die for their faith. I mean, literally hundreds of his friends die for their faith. He himself has experienced torture, exile, and the pain that comes with old age. Yet he writes, I know God's love. I live in it. I live by it. I live through it. This isn't just I'm assuming that God loves me. And what I mean when I say assuming is I think many of us kind of woke up this morning like, well, of course God loves me. What's not to love about me, right? Like, I'm pretty awesome. I think I'm pretty sweet. You know, I'm like, you're pretty privileged to get to love me, right? And I mean, we sound silly in that, but there's just this general like assumption. Of course God loves us. But do you know it and believe it? And this is what it means when he talks about this abiding love. Let me show you what I mean by illustrating it from another place that talks about God's love. In Romans 8, we have that passage that's so beautiful in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, right? What? God works together for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purposes, right? We love that verse. God works, and we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purposes. All things, right? Do you know what all things literally means in the Greek? All things. That's what it means. Like, that's profound, right? I mean, I went to seminary to figure that out right there. He says all things, he means all things. And that's his abiding love. So, what does that look like? I mean, all things is a lot of stuff, right? That we know in all things, God works together for our good, for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. Well, Romans 8, starting in verse 35, it begins talking about Christ's love. And this is what it says. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Absolutely, man. I mean, Jesus is like, He's there. He's awesome. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? I was thinking like a bad hair day or somebody not talking. I wasn't talking about these things, right? And there are people preaching a Christian message that will say, well, of course these things won't happen because those things don't happen to Christians. Right? God just wants you to be happy and healthy and life's just good after you accept Jesus. But look what Paul says next. He says, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. I heard one pastor, as he was talking about this, say he believes that that passage was prophetic, that every day since it was written, there has been a believer whose life has been taken from them for the sake of the gospel, for God's sake and for His glory. And he says in verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors. What What does it mean to be more than conquerors? When we think about a conqueror, right? Somebody, this is a picture of battle. Like, these things have come in battle against God's love for us in Christ Jesus. And so you've got, I mean, horrible things, right? Like, these are not just like passive things. He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, not enough food, or nakedness, not enough clothes, or danger or sword. Shall these things separate us? In the gospel, Jesus is our victor over all things. And so it literally says that He has conquered both sin and death. And so in Christ, all of those things lay dead at our feet. Tribulation, persecution, famine, nakedness, sword, all of them, they're dead at our feet. That's what it means to be a conqueror. He has conquered those things in the gospel. But He doesn't just simply say that in Him we're conquerors. What does He say? He says we're more than conquerors. When you think about God's abiding love, this is what I want you to think. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror in these things? I would submit to you that it means that in Christ Jesus, in the gospel, death, tribulation, trouble, nakedness, famine, sword, all of those things which have been slaughtered by the blood of Christ Jesus and laid dead at our feet, when we are more than conquerors in Him, those things get back up and they serve us for God's glory. That's the picture of being more than conquerors. That's what it means when He says God works all things. That doesn't mean, that's not just saying like, oh, you know, the bad test grade that I had, God's going to work that for my glory. It means when I get cancer, He's going to work it for my good and for His glory. And we know that because of His abiding love. Because He is with us. What does all things mean? All things. And His abiding love abides in us in all things. You know that abiding love of God, when you stare down the trauma of life through the power of the gospel and you say, you serve me for my good and for God's glory. That's the power of the gospel. That's the lens through which we view all things. God is most concerned with His glory. And He uses all things in our lives for our good and for His glory. And He does it in His abiding love in us. Jesus does this for us as we answer His question to the Apostle Peter, His question to the Apostle Peter when He said, Peter, do you love me? Remember that? Peter had denied Jesus three times. Last one, he cursed to a little girl because he was scared of her. A little while before that, he said, Jesus, I'll die for you. I'll take up a sword. Oh, I'm not scared of this stuff. And Jesus looked at him and He said, Peter, do you love me? And it was not based upon anything other than who He was, who Jesus was, and who Peter knew Him was, or knew Him to be. We know that love is an action. It's not a feeling. And so when we ask this question of what is abiding love, it is God's presence in us and His work in us in the gospel, in all things. But what does that do? Like when He says we have come to know and believe the love which God has for us, love is an action. What is it supposed to do? Two things. He says that we are to know abiding love. And it's this picture, I would say this is a vertical picture. This is a picture between a love for us and God. Vertically accessed. If you look with me in 1 John 4, we'll start in verse 13. And he says, "By this we know we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." How do we do vertical abiding love? Well, a couple of things that he says here. In verse 13, God gives us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. So this is God acting in love towards us. He says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." Jesus says, "I will send a comforter to you, a counselor to you. He will work in your heart to bring all things into remembrance that Christ has said." And he says that the Holy Spirit's job, its role in our lives, what he does for us as he equips us for ministry, is he convicts us of sin and shows us those areas of our life that are not loving towards God, because all sin has to do with what we love. So he convicts us of sin, points us to righteousness, and reminds us that one day we all stand before our God and give an account of every action in our lives. Nothing in our lives will be hidden from God. He sees and knows all things, right? That's the role of the Holy Spirit. And it absolutely boggles my mind in this. He gives this as an evidence of God's love. He says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us his Spirit." Literally, a perfect God lives in us, abides in us. That's not possible by any other way except the work of the gospel. Jesus in our place. And he goes on to say that in the next verse by saying that God gave us Jesus in our place, or God gives us Jesus in our place continually. So he says in verse 14, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son," and here's the word, "to be the Savior of the world." And this is not past tense, this is present progressive. This continues on. And the point of this is that he's saying, guys, he is still saving you. Right now, in this moment, if you are in Christ Jesus, if you believe the gospel, you are more than a conqueror in the fact that Christ is working right now, continually saving you. He's holding you. He is keeping you together. He is guarding your soul secure. It's not your work. He does it. He demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he continues to do that. He sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Third, he begins to look at us in this vertical axis. He says, "We confess publicly, we know doctrinally, we believe," this is an assurance issue, "that Jesus is who he said he is and did what he said he did on our behalf." Look there in verse 15. He says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." This is a continuation of the beginning of chapter 4, where he talks about testing those who are false prophets, who are false teachers. And he goes on to say that whoever confesses that Jesus is, present tense, the Son of God. So there's a whole lot of theology that's involved in that, but it's this confession aspect. God abides in him, and he in God. It's a statement. This is an outward expression. This is a person speaking out to other people and confessing that Jesus is God's Son. There's a lot of theology built in that, right? But then he goes on to say what we talked about. He says that we have come to know and believe the love which God has. has for us. This knowledge is not based upon just a whimsical understanding. This is built upon the revelation of God. This is built upon what God has said about Himself, what He has said about His love for us. This is doctrine. This is God saying, this is how it is, guys. And so this knowledge is not built upon emotion. This knowledge is built upon what God said to us and what He showed us and demonstrated to us in Jesus. And so there are times in our life when we are abiding in God's love, and honestly, sometimes those places, our emotions are such a wreck, our world is such a wreck, our family is such a wreck, our health is such a wreck, everything is such a wreck that the only thing that we have is our knowledge that God said He loves us. It's a doctrine issue. We come back to that point where we go, God, none of this makes sense. If You love me, why are You doing this? But we end up like Job, looking at God and saying, the Lord gave and the Lord takes away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. I know He's good. I know He's good. This is not a knowledge based upon emotion. This is a knowledge based upon what God has said and showed about Himself. This is doctrine. But it goes beyond just our intellectual nature. There's so much of Christian circles and stuff that's just built in the intellect of what we know. But if what you know does not translate into what you do, knowledge puffs up. Love builds up, is what Scripture says. And so he goes on to say that we have come to know and to believe. The word literally means this resting, to bear a weight of. When he says we believe the love of God, we bear the weight of God's love towards us in all things. And so we look at this world through this gospel lens of God's love for us, and we have this assurance that even in those dark times, even when we're staring down the trauma, even when tribulation or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword or any of those things are staring us down, we have this assurance of this belief of who Christ is and what His love means for us. That Jesus is who He said He is. He is God's Son. He is the Savior of the world. He is fully God. He is fully man. He does experience the same challenges that we experienced. But He did what He said He did. He died for us and took all of the penalty of our sin upon Himself and paid for it completely. There is nothing lacking after His death on my behalf. Nothing. And then he goes on to say that we abide confidently. We abide confidently. He says that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For love has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. He's talking about this end of time picture, where we are literally standing before the throne of God. And he's saying, for those who are in Christ Jesus, the love of God allows us to abide in His love with such confidence that when we stand before Him on that day, we stand before Him with no fear. Because, he says, because as He is, who's the He? This is a good Bible study lesson. Who's the He in this verse? Because as He is, this is a good Sunday school answer.
Jesus,
thank you. Because as He is, so are we in this world. What does that mean? It means as God sees Jesus, so He sees us. We have no fear. And I don't know if you caught this at the very end of that passage in Romans. It just absolutely struck me. He says, I am sure that neither death nor life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. And then notice the direction. In Christ Jesus. The love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Who can separate us? It is literally Jesus in our place. when we stood there and it was God's wrath against our sin that we were going to bear the full weight of, Jesus took our place. And not only bore the full wrath of God, but He bore now all of God's love that goes to the Son is now ours. It is His love in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Insane. We abide confidently before Him because God sees Jesus. That's the abiding love of Christ. That's the work of the gospel in our lives. And finally, in this vein, in verse 19, He says, we love God. We love because He first loved us. What does this mean? We love God because He first loved us. It literally means it's worship. This is worship. This is devotion. This is spending time reading God's Word. This is Bible study. This is evangelism. This is prayer, generosity, being a good manager of what has been given to us. All of these things that are there, we love God because He first loved us. Our response of everything that we do is based off of the fact that God loved us first. We don't ever get to look at God and say, I loved you first and then you started loving me. It never works that way. He says, listen, I loved you before the earth's foundation. I knew you. And the Scripture tells us an amazing thing. It says, before the earth's foundation, there's a place in Revelation, it gives us this picture of like all of eternity in one sentence. And it talks about the beast that comes. And it says the whole earth comes and worships the beast. It's this terrible idolatry. It's grotesque in its nature. But He says something profound. He says there are some who don't worship the beast. There's some. There's some that won't bow down to it. And then He says, this is who they are. Those whose names were written in the book of the Lamb, of the actions of the Lamb who was slain from before the earth's foundation. So those that don't bow down before that altar, before that beast in that moment, their name isn't in the book because they don't bow down. Their name is in the book because God wrote it before the earth's foundation. It was His love looking at them and saying, I love you. We never beat God to His love. We love because He first loved us. So all things like worship, devotion, spending time with God, Bible study, evangelism, prayer, our tithing, everything that we do, we love God because He first loved us. It's what spurs everything that we do as a Christian. Because God beat us to love. That's vertical love. That's vertical abiding love. God gave us His Spirit. He gave us His Son. He did the work in us. And then we respond to that love in our confession, in our knowledge, in our assurance, in our confidence with Him. And we express it in love towards Him. To believe, that's the second part. So the knowledge is head-wise. Belief is action-wise, outwards. To believe, this is a horizontal picture of abiding love. In verse 19, He says, we love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. And that's kind of harsh, don't you think? Not really. Because Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And He said, and the second is just like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two things. Everything that's ever been said, everything that's ever been revealed about what God said is right, hangs on love God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the message of that. We said that the gospel is how we continually see God's abiding love, right? We see Jesus' love, Him in our place. That's how we view the world. That's how we view everything. And so what happens is abiding love pours out. It literally comes from God to us, right? Because love is from God. That's what we said last week. God's love literally comes through us, and then we become an avenue, a channel, a faucet, a hydrant of God's abiding love to the rest of the world. So it makes perfect sense that he's saying here, he says, listen, if you're claiming that you abide in God, if you're saying that you have come to know and believe the love which God has for us, and it does not translate into love for your fellow humanity, you're a liar. Plain and simple. I mean, he doesn't sugarcoat it or soften it or... I mean, there's no politically correct nature to this. He just says, you're a liar, liar, pants on fire, right? Like, that's just where he jumps to at this point. And we view others now through the lens of the gospel. That's our charge. We are charged to look at others through the same lens that we are viewing God's love for us, through the lens of the gospel. We can look at people, and we can look at them from the standpoint of like, man, they're so bossy, they're so angry, they're so whatever, they're so vengeful, they're so blah, 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 all those kind of things. But as a Christian, we are called to view everything through this lens of the gospel and seeing them as a sinner in need of a Savior. Because hopefully when we look at ourselves, that's what we see. A sinner in need of a Savior. We need His abiding love, and guess what? They need His abiding love. God's plan is to use you to be a conduit through which His abiding love of Christ is revealed to the world. That's God's plan for you. God wants this world to know that He loves them, and He's going to use you to do it. That's what he said at the end of last week's sermon, where he says, no one has ever seen God at any time. But if we love one another, His love abides in us and is perfected in us. So God's desire to reveal Himself, that the world may see Him, is through us. His abiding love in us, and as we pour it out to others. We love others because God loved us first. So that when he says we love because he first loved us, there is a nature of us saying we love God because he first loved us. But when we look at those that are around us, especially those that we would go, this person is hard to love. This person is not easy to love. In fact, this person is easy to hate, to despise, to rail against. But we love because guess what? I was hard to love. Do you know what it cost to love me? It cost the cross. There was no love from God apart from the cross. It was impossible for a holy God to look at a sinner like me and go, I love him, I want to be with him, and so I'm just going to pass over all of his stuff. Now, he said, the only way that's going to be possible, I'm going to demonstrate my love, I'm going to show you that I love you, and I'm going to give my son in your place. You don't deserve that. That's called grace. And so we look at the rest of this world, and we look at people that are like us, and people that are not like us, and people that are in the news, and people that are rude to us at school, and people that we think are slighting us, and we look at all of those people, and we love others because God loved us. It's the place that our love starts from. We view them through the lens of the gospel. And it's not that we're looking at people and trying to categorize them like, well, I think this person's a Christian, this person's not a Christian. It's us looking at them and going, I don't know if they know God's love. I don't know. I love the one thing. There's an author named Leonard Sweet. He wrote a book, and he was talking about the way that we define people. And he said, you know, in Christianity, we've come up with a lot of like definitions for people that are outside of Christianity, right? They are pagans, heathens, non-believers, un-Christian, you know, all these things. And he said, do you know what I like to call them? They're normal. And he said, and so were we. We are the weird ones. This love that abides in us, it doesn't make sense. That's why the Apostle Paul said the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. This love transforms us to be people that can look at situations where we go, how in the world can I love this person? And Jesus says, I'll show you and I'll die for you. This is His abiding love. And God demonstrated that to you. The Apostle John said, we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. We're going to do something we don't normally do. We don't normally do an invitation here. But I just felt impressed that maybe you might need to know God's love. You might need to come to know and believe the love which God has for you. That you were on His mind when He died on that cross. Every sin that you have ever committed was on His mind at that cross. And none of them stopped Him from dying for you. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of Christ. So this morning, my question to you is, do you know His love? And does it spur within you a love in return? In a moment, Nathan's going to come and lead us just in a song that we're all going to sing. I'm going to ask my elders, maybe some of the elder wives, and maybe just some of the other Christian leaders, if you feel comfortable with it, to go to the back when we begin that. And if God is working on your heart this morning, if you feel the Holy Spirit saying, I want you to know this love, a love that saves, that you may know you have eternal life, then I would ask you, while we are singing that song, to leave your seat and to go back and grab somebody and say, what does it mean to love God this way? How do I respond to this love? How do I know this love? How do I believe this love? And so I would invite you, I would plead with you, if you feel the Holy Spirit working on you on that, this may have been something that you've done before. You may have walked an aisle before, prayed a prayer, done something. But maybe this morning, as the Word of God has been being spoken, you felt something inside of you saying, I love you, and you don't know it. You don't know how much I love you. If that's the case, we want to talk with you and pray with you and encourage you and introduce you to His love. We're just going to sing a couple of verses. It's not going to be long. It's not going to be like I'm going to stand up here and be like, "All right, one more. One more." And we'll just keep going. Nope, we're going to move through it, and then we're going to end, and we're going to move to potluck. But if the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart, you need to move now. Let me pray for us as we transition. I'll ask my leaders to move to the back. Father God, it is in Jesus' name that we come to You and we plead. We plead the blood of Jesus over our lives and the lives of those that are here. Father, help us to know and believe Your love for us. God, make us confess it out of our lives that You are the Son of God, that You love us, that You died for us. God, let us believe it rightly in our mind, the truth that You have taught about what You have done. And God, let us live it as we love others and as You transform us from the inside out. God, it is through Your gospel that we view even this moment right now. And I pray, God, that if You are working on people's hearts, whether they be an adult, whether they be a kid, whether they be a teenager, Father, give them Your strength and courage to step and to move into Your abiding love. We love You, Father, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us. Please feel free to subscribe and listen to any of our sermons at galenamissions.podbean.com.